Father, in the name of Jesus, we love you this morning because you first loved us while we were yet in sin. Christ died for the ungodly, which is me and you. And I thank you, Lord, because you took away the sting, my goodness, of sin and death. Thank you, Lord, because you've even abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for newness of life. Glory to God. And we honor and praise the Lord this morning for all of his kindness in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the entrance of your word. It brings light. And it gives understanding to the simple. Let the light shine in our hearts this morning and afternoon. And bring that understanding into our spirits in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord, everyone. Good morning. Good afternoon. I'm going to be doing for the next few days a study on the book of Colossians. Yes, praise the Lord. From time to time, we'll take a book. I know we did Ephesians several months ago. We also did the book of Hebrews. This time around, I'm going to do the book of Colossians. And later on, we may pick on any of these other books. There's a lot to learn by just reading through these books. Hallelujah. You know, so we're going to do a lot of Bible reading as we go through. I will interject and we will, discuss later on. When I finish my lesson, I will call for, reactions and for you to give your thoughts. So hopefully you will engage along as we go through the book of Colossians and read ahead as well. I did post a notice, although it was late. I posted it yesterday that people should try to read ahead. Check our WhatsApp platform from time to time for messages. That's how we'll send out notification. And thank you for those who have subscribed to that particular forum. And thank you, everyone, also for being here today. Well, let's get right to it. The book of Colossians. Powerful book. Not very long, but powerful. And so we're going to just take it from the beginning and cover it verse by verse as much as we can as we go through. I'll be reading and introducing through the lessons that we learn in that book. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So we see that Paul introduces himself as a writer of this book. And he did say, an apostle of Jesus Christ. By the will of God. Right away, I see that the way they used to use these, I don't know if I can call them titles, of apostle and so forth in those days, was kind of different. They used to put it behind their name. Today, we put it in front of their name. Today, if we want to refer to Paul, we'll call him Apostle Paul. Well, but Paul, in all his writings, he will put his name and then say who, the Lord called him to be. Like he would say, Paul, a servant of our Lord Jesus Christ, or Paul, an apostle of Christ. He never really did that in addressing himself as Apostle Paul, but he would say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So his name is Paul, or was Paul, not Apostle Paul, but he was Paul, he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, called by the will of God. Now, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Now, we've talked about this before, that in all of his writings, he wrote to the saints. He would say, to the saints at Colossae, to the saints at Philippi, to the saints at Corinth, you know, Galatia, all of these places. He even wrote to Laodicea. We'll see that in this book. They did not put it in the canon of the Bible, but he wrote to many of these places. You know, he always addressed them as saints, and we should address ourselves as the same. This is the way that God thinks of you. Now that you are a believer, if you are a believer, God calls you saints. Hallelujah. No more sinners. You know, so, you know, we need to get it into our heads that yes, we were sinners, but we have been forgiven, and God refers to us now while we are yet living as saints. You know, quite unlike the Catholic religion that makes saints out of people who have died and gone to heaven. Those are the ones they call saints, you know, but that's contrary to the scriptures. So the scripture calls you saints while you're yet alive, as long as you have turned your life over to Christ and been born again into his kingdom. You know, so Paul wasn't writing to people who were dead. These people are very much alive, and he called them saints nonetheless. So to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, they were at that time present there, and yet he called them saints. So we don't need to wait until somebody died before we call them saints. If they are, you know, believer in Christ today, we can refer to them, and you can refer to yourself as well that way, because that's the way God refers to you. Now, actually, unfortunately, most of the time, the things that people say about people after they are dead, they're not necessarily true anyway. You know, I've noticed that when somebody dies, all of a sudden they become a saint and an angel. I mean, people will come out there and say all kinds of things and say they went to heaven, whether they gave their life to Christ or not, and say, oh, they've gone to heaven. I didn't know they went to heaven. They wouldn't be going nowhere if they did not live a life in Christ while they were here. Praise the Lord. You know, and that's just a digression, but listen. We don't need to wait until somebody dies before we say good things about them. You know, say the good things while they are living. It's no use to them when they're already dead. Praise the Lord. You know, Bible says, look, let another praise you and not thine own lips. That means other people should actually praise other people, you know, and thank them for, you know, good things that they do and encourage them. You know, give them encouragement while they are living. Don't wait until they are dead and then they come and make this beautiful ode. Anyhow, their graveside, oh, he was this, oh, he was. Did you tell them all those things when they were alive to encourage them to continue in the good work? Tell them while they're alive. Appreciate them while they are yet living. Wait until they're dead, and then we start to tell them. You know, what good is it? They can't hear you anyway. They're gone. Praise the Lord. You know, so we are saints, and, you know, we are called. We are chosen, and by the grace of God, we remain faithful. For those that are with Christ, they are called, they are chosen, and they are faithful. Now, here's his salutation. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, some few days ago, we debunked that myth about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You will never find, you know, that those three sayings in the same sentence in any verse in this Bible. In one sentence, in the same sentence, you will never find where it says God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You know, no, that's not how the Lord characterizes, and that's not how the apostles wrote about God. What they did write was God our Father, or sometimes they would say God the Father, They will say God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Or they will say God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way they did it in every epistle. That's how they introduced, you know, the epistle when they brought salutations to the people. Peace, grace unto you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you can't use God in those, you know, twice in that same sentence. God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way it is. You know, so let's learn there that and properly align our mind and our faith to the Word of God. Now, God is indeed our Father. And sometimes he even says, like what he says in this next sentence, he says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as though, you know, they are separate. They are not separate. You know, when you are, you can relate to God as God. You can also relate to him as the Father of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the Son of God. There's no question about that. You know, people confuse themselves and twist themselves in a row. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It just so happens that in the spirit realm, he is also the very God. You know, when we refer to him, you know, in our human terms as the Redeemer that came to us, we call him Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know, but in the eternal realm, he says, I am the first and I am the last. I am Alpha and Omega. That's the very God. You can't find, you know, a second place or a third place in there. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. Glory to God. Now, of course, he is the Son of God. But, you know, even though we had known Christ, you know, in the flesh as, you know, Son of Man, he actually called himself Son of Man most of the time. Because he humbled himself, we're told in Philippians, he humbled himself unto death. Became obedient, took upon him the form of a servant, and all that, which is why God has highly exalted him. You know, but I want you to listen to this verse. Now, we're reading and studying the book of Colossians, but I can jump here and there to different verses, you know, that help us to bring out the truth of what we're covering. For instance, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. Now, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 is a famous verse, you know, which says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature, all things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. But the verse before that, it's a very critical verse, which most people don't even know is there. Here's what it says. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, even though we have known Christ after the flesh, you thought of him as son of Mary or son of this or son of that. Well, he said, from now on, we don't even know him in that way anymore. Hallelujah. We know him no more after the flesh. Now, we know him as the Son of God, highly exalted to his rightful position, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, you know, if he's King of Kings, does that mean he's usurping the authority of the Father? God is a spirit. You know, God is a spirit, but it has pleased him to put all fullness in Christ. Well, we'll see that as we go along. Going back to our lesson in the book of Colossians, you know, we'll find out this is a very interesting chapter. I'm not muted. I am not muted. Am I muted? My wife's saying I'm muted. Can anybody in the audience hear me? Give me a sign if you can hear me. Well, they say they can hear me. So it must be your connection, honey. Everybody is giving me a thumbs up that they can hear me. And I am not muted. All right.
You're muted.
I am not muted. So I'm going to continue anyway. I'm not muted. So the everybody else can hear me. Now, back to Colossians chapter 1. If you still can't hear me, honey, you may want to go back or not hearing me properly. Go out and come back in because I am not muted according to others. They can hear me. Okay. Back to Colossians chapter 1. And we've just covered the first couple of verses or so. I'm going to continue from verse 4 or verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all saints. And this is what we should be doing for people, you know, that we know have given their lives to Christ and to other brethren as well, you know. And he said, look, this is the prayer that we've been praying for you, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now, they preach to these people, you know, the wonderful things, you know, that are in store. And these people believed God. And he said, well, this gospel is come unto you as it is in all the world. Now, let this gospel bring forth fruit. He said, this gospel is bringing forth fruit in others, even as it does in you. From the day until now that you heard it, since the day you heard it, and since the time you knew the grace of God in truth. Now, in many of Paul's writings, he will interject some, you know, human things, greetings, mention of this person, mention of that, and so on, you know. And but then he will drop down back into doctrine. And then sometimes he will write correction. Sometimes he will write instruction. And then sometimes he will write greetings, and so on. Now, so he's talking about, you have also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. This was somebody that ministered with Christ. I mean, with Paul, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. And when this man was at Colossae and Paul wasn't there, and then later they reunited, he would tell Paul, you know, the good things that the Colossians had been doing. And so from that time, every time that Paul heard of it, he said, for this cause also, since we heard of it, well, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire. Now, let's see the prayer that was in the mind of Paul for these people. Desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, that's a deep, deep prayer. I mean, how many people can actually pray that prayer today? You know, Lord, let me be filled with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I ask that you pray that prayer. If we see any elements of prayer throughout these lessons, which we will, I invite you to take a moment and pray that prayer for yourself. Lord, I pray for myself and for those who are listening and participating in this lesson today, that we will be filled with the knowledge of your will. Not just know a little part of your will, but be filled with the knowledge of your will. And Jesus said, look, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 7, he begins to talk about that. He says, but those that do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So knowing the will of God is so important. And what is the will of God? Well, there is a generally revealed will of God, or a general will of God is revealed to everybody, you know. But also then there is specific will of God that the Holy Spirit will reveal to you about you. You know, you can read in Matthew 7 and 21 what Jesus said. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So it is important for us to know what the will of the Father is, because if that's the passport to get into heaven, he's saying, look, you can call me Lord all you want, but if you don't do the will of my Father, you may not get in there. You know, so that is so important. So that was a good prayer that Paul was praying for these people. Ever since I heard of your faith, you know, I began to pray for you that you may be filled with the, you know, all the knowledge of his will. Hallelujah. You know, so important, a good prayer. You know, filled with the knowledge of his, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He also went on to pray and say, Lord, you know, I pray for them that they might walk worthy of the Lord, all areas pleasing, and that they will be fruitful in every good work and continue to increase in the knowledge of God. You know, we've been talking about the knowledge of God. I often characterize it, you know, as the ocean. And I say, well, come and take some of that knowledge. And then come back and take some more. Increase the size of your container, and there's still more to take from where that came from. You know, Habakkuk 2 and 14 says, at the end, the knowledge of God and his glory will fill the earth, cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. So that's where I draw that illustration from. It's like the sea. And then I can come and take some, and then I can come and take some more. You know, I mean, the knowledge of God is so high, we can't even understand it. It's so deep, you know, it's so wide. It's a song I used to sing years ago when I was in Sunday school. It's so high, we cannot get over it. It's so deep. And it's not low. Nothing about God is low. It's so deep. That's right. You cannot get under it. It's so wide that we cannot run all around it. Oh, rock of my soul. Now, the knowledge of God, so deep. And Paul was always praying that they would have this knowledge. He prayed also, he said, that you might be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Well, what should God strengthen you for? That you may have all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Why? Because this Christian journey is not a bed of roses. It's like an obstacle course. I mean, you know, you're going to, you know, they have these Ironman races or contests. You're going to do all kinds of things. Climb, run, jump, fall down, go over this and that and what have you. You know, it's continuous race. And it's not a sprint either. There's all kinds of obstacles along the way. Well, Paul's praying for them that they might be strengthened with all might according to God's glorious power unto all patience. We need patience, you know. We need patience. The scripture tells us that, brethren, you have need of patience. You know, why? Well, so that after we have done the will of God, we also may inherit the promise. You know, we have need of patience. You know, you can read that in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 to about 37. It says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God. Now, again, we're back to that will of God. Now, it's not, you don't get the promise before you do anything. First, You have to do the will of God, and then you receive the promise. Very clear here in Hebrews 10 and 36. But you have need of patience, because patience is the thing that makes us run off. Or lack of patience, rather, is what makes us run off. Because we don't wait for God's timing. We don't know his timing. What we do know is that he promised that he would do it. But if we are not patient, we might run off, or we might try to devise unto ourselves something else, different from what God promised, and create a lot of problems for ourselves. Now, you say, well, that's not fair if I've been waiting for many years. Well, that may be true, but, God is not unrighteous, and he will not put upon you more than you are more than you are able to bear. And so Sarai, after she had waited for 20-something years, she lost patience and said to her husband, look, I know you keep on telling me what God promised and so on, but look at me. I am old and gray and stricken in years. How long am I going to wait? Here's what we need to do. Look, I've got this young maid over here. You can go in onto her. That's okay. I'm all good with that. Maybe if she gets pregnant and I have a baby, I'll nurse the baby on my knees, claim it as mine. Maybe that's the way that God wants to bless me. Well, that's not the way that God wanted to bless you. She ran out of patience. So let's not run out of patience. Let's stay right with God. You have need of patience. After you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. But you got to do the will of God in order to receive that promise. So, I'm giving us cross-references to some scriptures as we go along. So, this one is a good cross-reference scripture. Hebrews 10, 35 to 36. And verse 37 also says, for yet a little while, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Well, sometimes that little while extends to a long while. but the promise is he will come and he shall not tarry. Even Jesus, speaking on this same kind of subject, in Luke chapter 18, he said, look, men ought always to pray and not to give up. And he said, look, even though he tarry, he will avenge you speedily. So don't worry about it. Just hang in there. Well, that's easier said than done. How do you do it then? Well, you encourage yourself daily in the word. Hallelujah. Yesterday we dealt on the subject of calling the thing. After you prayed and prayed and believed God and you've done the will of God, then enough of that already. But don't give up. Then switch it to praising the Lord and calling the thing as though it already is. That's right. You begin to call yourself, Hep Savar and Beulah, rather than forsaken and left alone. You call yourself sought out and married. Yeah. You begin to call yourself a joyful mother of children. You begin to call yourself whatever it is that you are believing God for. Enough of the crying to God already. You've cried, you've prayed, you believe God, you've done everything. Then you switch it to praising the Lord and calling the things that are yet to be as though they already are. And begin to act like that. And God is duty bound to honor that word. We covered that yesterday. So we have need of patience. Hallelujah. Very important that we walk in patience when we are dealing with prayer and promises of God. Now, he says, do this with long suffering and joyfulness. Long suffering, that's another aspect of patience. Some people can't endure hardness. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Sometimes, you've got to be rugged like that and wait it out. Hallelujah. Now, He said, giving thanks unto the Father. And I'm now in verse 12 of Colossians 1. Who has made us meet. That is, you know, he has made us to, you know, be, you know, meet, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Made us worthy to be partakers of the inheritance. You know, what is the inheritance of the saints? Well, we're going to find out some of it as we go through some of these lessons. You know, but the inheritance that Christ has purchased for us throughout this Bible, it's in there. But the way that you inherit the thing is you must do the will of God. You must patiently endure, you know, before you inherit the promise. And, you know, many scriptures tell us that. I say, look, take, for example, you know, those who have suffered ahead of us. They patiently endured before they inherit the promise. Well, the same thing for you. You got to patiently endure. Now, he says, God has delivered us from the power of darkness. Hallelujah. And he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Now, this is not something that God is going to do. This is something that God has already done. You know, it's not like God is going to deliver us from the power of darkness. No, he has already delivered us. As a matter of fact, you know, people cannot come to the Lord, really, unless, you know, they are delivered from the power of darkness. It's so hard to get anyone to come to the Lord otherwise. You know, when they are bound by darkness, you know, when they are bound under the power of darkness, you know, you got to get them out of there. And the only one that can get them out of there is the Lord himself through the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to Paul's testimony in Acts chapter 26. I'm giving you another cross-reference scripture here. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Now, this is Paul's testimony of, you know, when he was recounting, you know, the manner in the which, you know, the Lord got a hold of him. You know, so, you know, they brought him before King Agrippa. And he started to give his testimony. He said, look, you know, at midday, O king, I saw a light from heaven about the brightness of the sun, and so on and so forth. Then he told about how Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? And here is what the Lord said to him in verse 16. He said, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of the things of which I will appear unto thee, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send you. Now listen to the process of how people can be saved. This is the process. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. As long as their eyes are closed, you can preach all day long. You know, they still won't see it. You know, so, you know, got to understand this. Their eyes must be opened. They have to be turned from darkness to light. And God has to deliver them from the power of Satan unto God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins. You know, this is, all of these things must happen to lead them to forgiveness of sins. One, their eyes must be opened. Two, they must be turned from darkness to light. Three, they must be turned from the power of Satan unto the power of God. And then they can understand what it means to receive forgiveness and then come into the inheritance of the saints in light. Hallelujah. You know, so we got to put all these scriptures together. Now, this is what Paul is talking about because he understands this. He's talking about that in Colossians. He said, God has delivered us from the power of darkness. Hallelujah. And he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, in whom we have redemption. He already did that for us. Through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, I'm reading from the King James. There are some Bible versions that don't like the blood of Christ. So, some Bible versions in this verse right here, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Some Bible versions we say, in whom we have redemption through his death. Death and blood are not the same thing, ladies and gentlemen. You know, some of these versions, they've watered down things so badly. You can die without shedding blood. But, you know, we are clearly told, both in Leviticus and in Hebrews, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. You know, so if you die without shedding of blood, you can read that in Hebrews 9 and 22. You know, if Jesus had died without shedding his blood, then there is no way we could have been saved. So when you see some Bible versions that turn this, you know, thing about the blood of Jesus into about the death of Jesus, you can see the ploy that Satan is doing there. But take away that blood, because Revelation 11:12, it's the blood that puts the final nail on that devil. They overcame the devil by the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb, and they love not their lives unto death. So the devil would like to remove every reference to the blood, just call it death, you know, but you can die without shedding the blood. And if you don't shed the blood, we're told there's no remission of sins, you know. So the forgiveness of sins that we receive came to us through the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other way around it, ladies and gentlemen. Praise the Lord. You know, so be careful now what you read in those Bible versions. But that's not my topic today, so let me get back to this. Now, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, let's see I subtitled this lesson. I called it Colossians chapter 1, but I subtitled it The Preeminence of Christ. Now, let's get into that right now. I want to talk about, you know, preeminence means something that surpasses, you know, preeminence surpasses everything else. Now, so let's take a look at this Christ, the way he's described in this Colossians chapter 1. In whom we have redemption through his blood. We know he's talking about Christ who died for us. Even the forgiveness of sins. Now, who is the image of the invisible God? You know, we talked about that before. When God said, let us make man in our image. God, the eternal spirit, the father of us all, was talking to the Christ who was with him before the world began. God, the Lamb was slain before the world began. Because Christ is the one who is the image of the invisible God. So when God said, let us make man in our image, whose image? Who else was sharing the image? Christ. Christ is the image of the invisible God. You can read that also in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Christ, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. That's right. You want to see God? You look at the Christ. That's why Jesus said, my goodness, Philip, I've been with you all this time, in John chapter 14 and verse 8. And you are still asking to see the Father? Don't you understand by now that you have seen me, you have seen the Father? And he said, no, if we've seen you, we haven't seen the Father. Show us the Father already. You know, and they didn't understand it. But right there, in that body is couched the very glory of the eternal spirit. Hallelujah. The light of destiny, the glory, you know, it was right there, tabernacled in that body. Whew, glory to God. Well, we'll come to that. Who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn. Glory to God. Why is he the firstborn of every creature? You know, because God spoke the word before anything else was created. Hallelujah. That's why Christ referred to himself as the beginning of the creation of God, because it was the word that created everything. So the word went out first, then the creation after that. And so, you know, God, he was in his mind. He thought of it and spoke it out. That's the word right there. And then whatever he spoke came. So right there, the word is the beginning of everything. Now, for by him, listen to this. I love this text. I can read this text all day. For by him, we're talking about Christ now. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. I don't care what power they are, what principle they are, wherever they are, any throne, whether the throne is in light, the throne is in darkness, it doesn't matter. You know, all things were created by him and for him, even the devil. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And he is before all things. Ha! And by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, which is his church, who is the beginning, that's Christ, the firstborn from the dead. Now, Christ was not the first person to be raised from the dead. Elijah, all these people raised people from the dead. Even Jesus himself raised others from the dead before he himself died. But there is a different kind of resurrection he's talking about here. The resurrection of the new body. Christ was the first, nobody else. All those other people, they were raised up in their old corruptible body, and they died again some later time down the road. You know, but Christ being raised in an incorruptible body, never to die again. Our body, well, they can have the doors closed and he can just walk through and appear in the middle. And it's the same kind of glorified body that we will receive. Now, Christ is the firstborn in that order. Even in Matthew chapter 27, when Christ died on the cross, in the hour when he said, Father, I give up my spirit to you, we see that even the heavens revolted. Light, you know, because the light of the world was taken out. That was Christ. I said, as long as I'm this world, I'm the light of the world. When you took that light out, well, there was darkness upon the face of the earth for 3 hours. And then the Bible says that the veil that was in the temple, you know, it's temple of Jerusalem and all of that, you know, that covered the temple, making sure people don't go into where they're not supposed to go in. Well, we're told that, you know, the veil, behold, the veil of the temple was rent. Let me read to you Matthew 27, starting from verse 50. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. This is Matthew 27 and 51. From the top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks were rent, and the graves were opened. Hallelujah. Now, just by Jesus dying, the graves were opened. Now, but those people, they couldn't come out of there. The graves, because they're coming out now in a resurrected body, but they can't. They can't do it. You know, so the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. But they stood at attention. They can't come out of there because Christ has to be the firstborn from the dead in this new order of resurrection. And they came out of the graves after his resurrection. That's right. So we're putting all these lessons together. And they went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Several people don't know that these things are in the Bible. This actually happened. And it will happen again. You know, hallelujah. You know, so we'll see that again. Because the Bible says that they which are dead, you know, we can't prevent them. They come out of the grave first. And then we which are alive. We don't know. There may be a time in between. Who knows what the Lord will do again. But, you know, enough that I wanted to show here was that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. A different order of resurrection. These people who were coming out in their new glorified body, they couldn't do it. They had to wait. Now, when Jesus was glorified, then they themselves can come out. Hallelujah. Because he had to be the firstborn among the dead. You know, and so on. So, the first fruits, I was Christ. Now, going back to our lesson here and explaining these things as we are going along. Back to Colossians. We're talking now about, we've gotten now into the point where we are reviewing the preeminence of Christ. He was the one that created all things. He was the first one to even get the resurrected body. I mean, it was just first in everything is what he's saying here. He's before all things. By him, all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church. I mean, he's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. That in him, all things, he might have the preeminence. Hallelujah. This is what God ordained. Christ would be above all. He will surpass everything and everybody. He will surpass all thrones, all principalities, all powers in heaven or on earth, anywhere else. This was already in the mind of God. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now, throughout this lesson, I'm going to be reading from the King James. So sometimes your own version, if you are not reading King James, may sound a little bit different. I encourage you, read along with me in the King James so that we can be on the same page throughout this lesson. You know, so the King James calls it out clearly. It pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. Hallelujah. He's got preeminence over everything. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now, some other versions we say, well, having made peace through his death. No. Death is not going to cut it. He had to shed his blood. Hallelujah. For there are three that bear record on the earth. Glory to God. The spirit, the water, and the blood. Can't do it without the blood. You know, so the blood, he had to shed that blood. So the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Hallelujah. By him, I say, now Paul has a way with words. By him, I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in heaven or in earth or anywhere else, reconciling everything to himself because of the blood that he shed. Woohoo. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I just want to pause a little and reflect on that blood. The blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it'll never lose its power. Oh, it reaches to the highest mountains, and it flows to the lowest valleys. No matter where you are, above, beneath, anywhere, the blood will reach it to you. The blood that gives me strength from day to day. It'll never lose. I say, it'll never lose its power. The blood of Jesus. Don't you forget it, ladies and gentlemen. It is the blood that puts the final seal on the devil. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. That's why we say the blood of Jesus. The blood. Some people just say it as a rant. And they forget the power that's really inside that blood. So that's the thing that puts a final defeat on the devil. Revelation 12 and 11. Put that final defeat on the devil through the blood of Christ. Woohoo! Thank you, Jesus. And he said, look, you who are sometimes alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Isn't that wonderful? He has reconciled us in the body of his flesh, who is there to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. This is his goal. You know, we will be at the end of the day when it's all said and done, without plot, without spot, without blot, without remish. Hallelujah. That's the way it will be. And he said, look, but for you to do that, for him to finish that work in you, you must continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved from the hope of the gospel. You spoke of that hope at the beginning of the chapter. Don't be moved from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which has been preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am a minister. And he did a good job too. I mean, he preached everywhere. There are some Bibles that have, you know, some of the journeys of Paul as a map at the end, you know, by book. So all the places he went, he did it, an awesome job, you know. And he said, look, you know, I've been made a minister of these things, you know. Rejoice now in my sufferings for you. Hallelujah. And fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ. Now, does it mean that Christ left some afflictions for us to take? Well, absolutely. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. For it is given to you, you know, on the behalf, you know, of Christ, not only to believe, you know, on him, but also to suffer for his sake. That's in Philippians 1:29. You know, you are called not only to believe in Christ, but you are going to suffer. This is part of the calling. You can't escape it. You can't pray it away. No, it's not going to happen. You know, that's what Paul is saying here. And Jesus said the same. Take up your cross and follow me. Hallelujah. And rejoice while you are doing it, for great shall be your reward. Now, Paul is saying here, look, I am filling up my portion of the sufferings of Christ. And you also have your portion. You can't escape it. All that must live godly in Christ Jesus shall, you cannot, that's a shall. You shall suffer persecution if you want to live godly in Christ Jesus. You can read that in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. 2 Timothy 3 and 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There is no getting around it. We cannot pray it away. It is going to happen. If you don't want to suffer that persecution, well, then maybe you don't want to reign with him. Because we know that if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Now, if we deny him, he will also deny us. That's what the scripture says, you know. So, but let me try to finish this book, read through all of it. Finish this Colossians chapter 1, finish the rest of it. Now, we are looking at all the things that Christ did for us. His preeminence, he's choosing us, you know, but in so many things that will be inheritance of the saints in life. Well, some of that inheritance is sufferings for Christ. You can't get away from it. You are going to suffer. But Paul said, look, I'm rejoicing in my sufferings for you. And I'm filling up that which is behind, you know, in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Paul recognized that. Jesus himself said it. For their sakes, I sanctify myself. Paul is saying the same thing here. You know, well, there's some things that I got to put up with for the sake of the body of Christ. In fact, Paul said, look, all things may be expedient. I mean, all things may be lawful, but not always all things are expedient. And sometimes I have to give up something, even though I know I can do it, but because of somebody else's weak faith, I give it up. And that's what he's talking about here. You know, as many things that I, you know, give up and suffer in my body for the body's sake. Now, I am made a minister, he said, according to the dispensation of God, which is given me to you to fulfill the word of God. Now, there is a mystery that Paul is going to explain. He said, this mystery, you know, of the riches of the glory of God to come to the Gentiles, said, this mystery has been hid, but is now made known. Glory to God. You know, that even the Gentiles should come in and they should receive this same hope, which is Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul knew what his job was. He knew that he was working in that factory and he needed to roll out perfection. He knew that. I've talked to you about the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers being like factory workers. And what they are manufacturing is the sons of God. They got to do it right and push out perfection. That's what Paul is saying here. You know, we're trying to present every man perfect. When that car rolls off the factory, it looks good. Hallelujah. And when people see it, nobody's even thinking about the factory workers. They're just thinking about that car. When you see that lovely car that you want, you see it in the showroom. How many of you have ever asked, who are the factory workers that, you know, put this thing together? Nobody even thinks of it. Nobody even knows who they are. Doesn't matter. At that point, you know, you saw that glorious car and that's what you wanted. Well, that's it. You know, Paul and others, they knew how to do their job well. If they do it right, the goal is push every man out as into perfection. Glory to God. The gifts and calling of God, we are told in Ephesians chapter 4, all of these things are for the edifying of the body of Christ, you know, bringing us unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You can read that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. And Paul said, look, for this cause I also labor, striving according to God's working, which worketh in me mightily. Now, isn't that wonderful? What a lesson and opener for the book of Colossians. The lesson here is subtitled The Preeminence of Christ. Now, among all the things that Paul said in this topic, this chapter, the greatest things that he said, you will find them in verses 14, you know, through about verse 20. And I'll read that again. In whom we have redemption. Start even from verse 13. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us unto the kingdom of his dear son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, hallelujah, were all things created. This is his preeminence, folks. That are in heaven, that are in earth, whatever they are, whether seraphims, whether cherubims, whether the 24 elders, whether even the devil himself, glory to God, whether they are visible and invisible, whether they be thrones and dominions or principalities and powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And he is the one that's upholding all things by the word of his own very power. And he is the head, beautiful, of the body, that church. He is the beginning, he's the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, he might have the preeminence. Christ surpasses every sickness, every disease, every warlord, every witch, every satanic altar, every arrow of the devil, anything that the devil can do or think to do. Christ surpasses it all. He has preeminence. Glory to God. And if you know that you are in him, then you are secure. Now, we don't need to be running from pillar to post. Glory to God. We got the Christ. Hallelujah. And he got you. Praise God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will uphold, I will strengthen you. I will help you. Yay! I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 41 and 10. I will never leave you. Isaiah 43 and 2. Even when you pass through things that seem overwhelming, the floods, the fire, and everything. And he didn't say if, he said when. Isaiah 43 and 2. When you pass through, you are going to get into situations where you face this, but the way he said it is when you pass through. Hallelujah. So let's key in on the word through. Through means we're coming out on the other side. When we pass through, he said, you will, you know, the water will not overwhelm you. The fire will not burn you. Glory to God. You are coming out on the other side. Well, pass through that experience, you must. Come out on the other side, you will. Glory to God. And so we have his assurance. You will not be burned. You know, the flame will not kindle upon you. You know, the water shall not overflow you. Hallelujah. He said, I am the Lord thy God. You know, there's nothing he cannot do. He said, even I, look, I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia, Seba, and all these things. You know, I do all these things for you. Glory to God. I called you my people. And I made you the planting of my hand. Ha! You know, called you trees of righteousness so that I may be glorified in you. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you know, knowing that this Christ that surpasses all, Hallelujah. He is the one with whom we have to do. Why then are we afraid of anything? You know, what do we have to be afraid of? Seeing that Christ, who surpasses everything, is on our side. Glory to God. Now, the Lord said, don't worry. I'm with you. And we need to turn around and say, like Isaiah, in Isaiah 50 and verse 7, I call it my declaration of faith. Many months ago, I gave it to people in this room to memorize and use it daily. I'm going to say it again today. Isaiah 50 and verse 7. The reason Isaiah is because what God already said to him in chapter 41, and verse 10. God already told him how he's going to help him, how he's going to strengthen him, how he's going to uphold him by the right hand of his power. So now, Isaiah said, well, being strengthened with all of that, just like all these things we've read in the book of Colossians, when we are strengthened with all of that, we can now say, ha, glory to God. We can now say, like Isaiah says in verse 7 of Isaiah 50, for the Lord God will help me. I want you to memorize that verse. Therefore, I shall not be confounded. Hallelujah. You'll not be confused. They will not be able to put you to shame. See, therefore, I have set my face like a flint. I'm putting my game face on. Glory to God. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. This was this man's testimony. Now, is it your testimony that you know that the Lord God will help you? Is it your testimony that you can set your face like a flint and not be worried about anything? Set your face like a flint. You know, is it your testimony that you know that you will not be ashamed? For he is near that justifieth me. Harabo shatelera. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Where is my adversary? Let him come near unto me. Listen, you know, you draw the line, you set the arena. You know, don't go to the devil's, don't fight the devil on his own terms. Let him come near to me. Glory to God. You want some of this? Come through the blood. Hallelujah. You set the arena. Here's where we're going to meet. Right here on the word. I'm not going after the devil on his own terms. He's come. If he wants some, come get it. But I'm standing right here in the word. I got the blood. You want some of that? No, he can't. Glory to God. Let him come near unto me. You know, behold, the Lord God will help me. And who is he that shall condemn me? Hallelujah. They shall all wax gold as a garment. The moth shall eat them all up. Now, and here's what the word finally says. Who is among you that feareth the Lord? Reading Isaiah 50 verse 10 now. That obeyeth the voice of his servant. And yet you think you are walking in darkness and you have no light. Well, listen, if you're doing the will of God, you're obeying the word of God, you're obeying the word of God, you're doing the will of God, and you're just going and doing, and yet it seems as if you are in darkness and you have no light, and things are not, you're not having a breakthrough, you're not having the victory. Here's what the Lord says. He said, let him trust in the name of the Lord. Stay right there. Don't give in and don't give up. And don't call it done and run off. You know, stay upon your God. That's right. Stay right there. How do you know? Well, perhaps the Lord is trying to see, you know, what material you made of. So he may, you know, he may allow a little delay to see what stuff you got. Show me what you got. Hallelujah. Now, I got you, Lord. I got your word. The Lord said, well, I got you too. You know, show me your faith. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, that's our lesson, ladies and gentlemen, on the book of Colossians chapter 1. And, you know, we will continue through the chapters of the book of Colossians. I'll try to do one chapter a day. You know, there's only four chapters, so it shouldn't take us very long. We'll try to do one chapter a day. But as you can see, while we're going through the chapters, we may, you know, bring in so many other things here and there, here and there, here and there, so that it can be a complete Bible study through this book of Colossians. Now I'm going to pray over the room, and then I'll open it up for other contributions and so on. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this powerful, powerful book where we learn about the preeminence of the Christ. And he's above all things. By him all things consist. He created all things. And he's also the head of that church. We learned, Lord, in this place that we have been translated. We have been delivered from the power of darkness. Devil cannot put darkness over us again. We're no longer in darkness. We're now in the light. And we don't need to be paranoid over any of that stuff. We're walking in the light. Thank you, Lord. We've learned also that the blood puts the final defeat on the devil. And today, being armed with all that confidence, we will not faint. But we will stay upon our God. And we pray that you will enable us, Lord, to have all wisdom and spiritual understanding in knowing your will and enabling us to do the same. And that after we have done the will of God and patiently endured, we will receive the promise. Thank you, Father. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.